Chapter number 7 tonight, if you will, please. Job chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, this is Job speaking. Job says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossing to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the clouds is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And may I say to you that a lot of Christians find themselves there. Amen. Job says, "I will not refrain my mouth." You better learn how to control your tongue. You'll get yourself in a bunch of trouble if you don't know how to control your tongue. "Therefore will I not refrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." What was it David said? Wasn't it David that said, "I complained and my," what was it? "And my spirit was overwhelmed within me." Verse number 12. "Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it, I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me and let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I say? What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am burdened to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word, even if it was done awkwardly tonight. As we look at this, I want to remind you that over the few years that I've been in the ministry, I've heard several contradictory messages on the topic of whether or not it's right to ever ask God a question, and especially if the question happens to have the word "why" in it. Some think that it's wrong, and therefore they teach that God is God, and he is above ever asking a question. You don't dare ask God a question, and that's a position that some churches teach, and boy, they run that down your throat. They teach that very hard, very steadfast. Don't ever ask God a question, because he's higher than you are, and you don't dare talk to him that way. And then there's others that believe it's okay, and they make allowances for the questioning of the things that God does. They make allowances for the questioning of things that happen in our life. They make allowances for that. Now, the determining factor of whether we ought to ask God questions or we ought not to ask questions ought not to be determined by who says it's okay and who says it's not okay, but rather it ought to be determined by what this book says. As we study to show ourselves not approved to the brethren, not approved to the sisterin, but approved unto God. Amen. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Let me say this to you too. Workman will always understand the scriptures more than a lazy person will. God gives understanding to people who use the things that He's given them. If we're not using what God gives us, why would He add to our understanding? And so the Bible says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And I think there's two things that have to do with dreams and with questions and so forth that maybe we ought to deal with tonight and just very shortly. One is the old adage that says, ours is not to question why, ours is but to do or die. And they say that with the emphasis and with the thought that you'd think that was actually scriptural, but it's not. You'll never find that in the scriptures. It's not in the scriptures. It's not in the book. And cliches and short poems cause a lot of harm to the scriptures. Cliches, little catchy phrases that people memorize instead of memorizing the Word of God can cause lots of problems. And then there's also the one that says, the only foolish question is one that's not asked. That's not true. Amen. Because I've heard a lot of foolish questions that got out that were asked and they should not have. I've heard some pretty foolish things asked in public and ask of the Lord too. So I want to share some thoughts with you tonight from the Bible about some biblical ideas and biblical answers to these biblical situations. And I just want to quote some people and let you come to some conclusions. Then we're going to go back to our scriptures and look at those tonight for just a little bit. David said in Psalms 13 and verse number 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he asked God two questions right there. Asaph said in Psalms chapter 80 in verse number 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? The Apostle Paul, as he began his ministry in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Bible says of Paul, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Sometimes we miss being told what to do because we haven't done what God told us to do. Had Paul sit there in the middle of the road that night that God appeared to him, he never would have heard what God wanted him to do. Right. He had to get up and go. But he did that in answer to a question that he'd asked the Lord. And then here, of course, I think is the champion of all the things said about asking God a question. It's a recording of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46. The Bible says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe with all my heart that the question that Jesus asked, the question that he asked, which included the word why, indicates that if our hearts are in tune with the Lord, we're allowed to ask a question. God is not ashamed of us asking a question. God is not harmed by us asking a question. And God, I don't think, regrets us watching or asking a question, nor do I think he makes us regret that we've asked a question. But we need to understand, too, that we're told to ask. We're told to ask questions. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7, the Bible says, ask, and it shall be given thee. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto thee, unto you. James chapter 4, verse number 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. In James chapter 4, verse number 3 says, ye ask and receive, and not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. Because a lot of times we ask God for something, it's something that God wants to give us. It's something that God will be glorified to give it us. It's something that we would be greatly helped. And the product in our life, had we asked for it in a proper way, had we had a proper attitude about receiving that thing, I think that the receiving of that thing would have brought much glory to the Lord, and yet God restrains it. God withholds it because he knows that we're going to misuse it if he gives it to us. Someone says, why don't I have what he has? Because he's glorifying the Lord with it and you wouldn't. Because he's glorifying the Lord with it and I wouldn't. We need to be careful when we ask God for things. And then it is possible, I think, to ask God a question, be totally wrong in asking him it because it shows doubt. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 17, the Bible says, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? He's laughing when he's talking to God, asking questions, and he doubted in doing it. Sarah, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 12, the Bible says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? She thought it was funny. She laughed at the promises of God. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 15, the Bible said, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. God, you don't know what you're talking about. I can't do what you said to do. Have you ever told God you couldn't do what he said to do? God says you can be faithful. God said we can be faithful. God said I can be faithful. God said I can be faithful if no one else is faithful. I can be faithful. God says that. And yet sometimes we laugh. We say, laugh. Lord, you don't know how hard it is. Oh, yes. You think God hasn't remembered, or you think that God has forgotten how hard it was going up the trail to the top of a mountain where his son's going to die? You know, he had not yet pulled the curtain. He had not yet blocked out the view. And the father is watching his son walk up the hill, falling under the weight of that cross that he carried, not for his sins, but for your sins and mine. Jesus saw him fall. Father saw him fall, and Father saw him stumble, and Father saw them summon someone else to cover the cross up, and Father watched him as they stripped him and nailed him to that cross. Father heard the thud of that cross when it went into the socket. Oh yeah, he remembers. He knows how hard it is. He knows how hard it is. The problem is you and I don't know how hard it is. We don't know. John the Baptist, the Bible says, John calling unto him, two disciples sent them to Jesus. That's God, right? Saying, art thou he that should come, or seek we for another? John questioned. The greatest man, no greater man ever born of a woman than John the Baptist, and yet he questioned. And I think the difference between sin in a question and not sin in a question depends on our attitude when we ask the question. My kids demonstrate this in two different ways by asking a question. And it's nearly the same question, but it's totally different. I submit this to you. How about a child that goes to the parent and says, I'm going to do X, Y, or Z. Is that okay? That's a question. Someone says, well, I asked my parent. The other child goes to the parent and says, is it okay if I do X, Y, or Z? Two questions worded almost exactly the same, arranged a little different, with totally different outcome if the parent is thinking at all. One tells the parent, I'm going to do what I want to do, whether you like it or not, and all I'm asking you to do is sign on in case something goes wrong, I can blame you. In case Dad gets upset, I can blame you. In case Mom gets upset, Dad, I can blame you. Sometimes we do that with God. I'm going to do such and such. Is that okay with you, God? And really what we're saying is, I'm going to do that, God, whether it's okay with you or not. But it's a question. It's a question. And we feel like we are free from any responsibility of that question because it's a question. But really, it's really a statement. The Bible testifies that the Apostle Paul started his ministry with a question, "What would thou have me to do?" What a great attitude Paul had just moments after being saved. Moments after being saved. What would you have me to do? And then who could call this question a question that was improper in any way? The Bible says that there was a young virgin who was going to conceive a child about this time of the year, some 2,000 years ago. And when the message came to her, she asked a question. And here was the question. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Who could rise up and say that's an improper question? That's absolutely a proper question. It's absolutely a thoughtful question. It's absolutely a question you'd think any road walking sense person would have asked the question. A question can actually become an accusation. And many times it does include the word why. And sometimes when we use the word why, it causes problems. Why or why not, why you will or why you won't do something, sometimes can be the difference between a proper prayer request and an improper prayer request. And time and situations have a lot of stuff to add to that. The background of our message tonight or of our text tonight is Job asking God 11 questions. I don't know of any chapter in the Bible that has more questions in it than Job chapter number 7 does, but they can be divided into three different categories of questions. The first category is a category of pretentiousness. How we say one thing, but really we mean something else. Really, these are just statements in the form of a question. Seemingly, there is no intent of getting an answer back from the Lord. It's just simply a way of getting something off of her chest. And that's what he's doing here. In verse number 1, two times, he says, "Isn't our lifetime just like a servant punching a time clock?" Isn't that what he's saying here? He said, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling?" He said, I'm no better than my life. The time I'm alive in this body, it's just like a time card. I punch the time card in. I punch the time card out. I punch it in. I punch it out. I punch it in when I got married. I punch it out or when I got born. I punch it out when I die, and that's the end of it. Well, as we learned last week, that's not, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was now, that's not exactly the way it is. In verse number 4, he asked a question. He asked the question in verse number 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone, and I am full of tossing to and fro under the dawning of the day. He asked the question, when's this night going to be over? The psalmist says in Psalms 127, verse number 2, it's a vain thing for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. Yeah, I got an extra word in there. I added to the word of God on my paper. Forgive me, Lord. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Here Job, who has walked with God, had one of the highest recommendations God ever gave to any man, turns his face away from God and starts acting very foolishly. And let me tell you what, you and I'll do the same thing. Yeah. You and I'll do exactly the same thing. Why do you think you can find people who've been to Sunday school, church, and evening service and midweek service, they witness to people, talk to people, everybody in their family knows that they're a Christian, and then all of a sudden you can't get them to carry a Bible, you can't get them to talk Jesus, you can't get them to witness to anyone, they won't let anybody pray with them, they won't listen to anybody tell you anything about, they turn their face away from God, and if it'll do that to Job, it'll do that to you and me. Right. We need to understand that. Verse number 12, he says, let me read this for sure. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? Let me say something to you, Job. God is not a little boy pulling the wings off of a butterfly or the legs off of a grasshopper and watching them suffer. He's not that. He's not that. And to make that kind of a statement shows where your heart is. When we think that God is that kind of a God, shame, 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 and shame on us. In verse number 17, he asks two different questions. He says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Why do you bother? Why do you even bother with me? And I believe here that he's justifying a low opinion of his own self. He's down on himself and he's wanting to blame God for it. Did you ever get down on yourself and want to blame somebody else? Listen, if our heart's not right with God, the person's face whom we shave in the morning, the person's face to whom his lipstick is put on in the morning, the person's face you see in the mirror looking back at you in the morning, that's whose fault it is if we have a falling out with God.
Amen. Right.
We blame a lot of people, but that's whose fault it is. Verse number 18, the Bible says, and if thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every morning. He says, the only time you show up, God, is to judge us. The only time you show up is to tell us what we've done wrong. Every time we show up, you want to tell us how we could do something better, or how we're probably going to do something worse. You only show up to judge us. And then in verse number 19, I'm not sure what this means about till I swallow down my spittle, but he said, how long will thou not depart from me and let me alone? Let me tell you what, if you're saved, he'll never depart from you.
Amen.
If you're saved, he'll never leave you alone.
Amen.
And you ought to say, thank God for that. Thank God for that. And so there's these pretentious questions that we ask sometimes. And then there's peevish questions. A peevishness is, it has to do with somewhat with anger. It's looking for someone else to blame. It's kind of an angry thing. In verse number 20, twice it says, I have sinned, what shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? He said, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? How shall I make this right, is what he's saying. And after all this time, Job, after having been everything you've been, you don't know how to get right with God. What? 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 After all the people you've coached, after all the people you've talked to, after all the people God has directed to you for counsel, and you've told them correctly, and Job, you don't know how to come back to God. And maybe that swallowing that spittle is, he just doesn't know how to swallow his pride and get over the fact that he's wrong. Did you ever look in the mirror and tell the person looking back at you, you're wrong? You're wrong! I've had to do that several times. It's not a pleasant thing to do. But boy, it sure does produce some wonderful benefits.
Amen.
Why have you set me a mark against thee? Why have you set me as a target? Why have you set me as an object of assault? Why, Lord, have you done that? What? You really believe God's trying to get you? Now, the CIA may be trying to get you. The FBI may be trying to get you. Some low-down somebody somewhere might be trying to get you. But God isn't trying to do anything except get his people to love him. Why am I a burden to myself? Life is a burden when you're carrying it yourself. And he is a burden to himself in the condition that he's in. He is a burden to himself. And when he was being a blessing to everybody around, and now he's not even a blessing to himself. Peevish questions. And then the third division of Job's questions is that of preposterous. Preposterous. Foolish questions. If I could, I'd use the word stupid. I was thinking about the little ones being here, and I was going to hear one of them say, oh, he said stupid. I don't know if they would or not, but a lot of times kids do. It's not a polite word. And so we use the word foolish and preposterous. In verse number 21, he says, "And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." Oh, listen, listen. Why haven't you pardoned me, God? Let me give you the skinny on this. Because Job hadn't asked to be pardoned. You know, there are people, and I know some, and I love some that have this habit about them. They will do something foolish. They'll do something in direct opposition to what's right. They'll do something totally against the Bible, and it will hurt people. And when they come to realize that that has happened, rather than suck up their insides and be an adult and be a mature Christian and going up to someone and saying, "I am sorry, I have sinned," they just make themselves look presentable, put on a smile, put on a happy face, and try to be nice to them, and hope that through some type of invisible osmosis, they will gather the idea that person is sorry for what they did or what they said. That's not in the Bible. If you want forgiveness for something, ask. Ask. And if they refuse to give you, if you ask and you ask with the right attitude and they refuse to give you forgiveness, then the onus is on them and not you. Then they're the ones that ought to come ask. But here Job says, "Why haven't you forgiven me? Why haven't you pardoned me? Why haven't you taken away my iniquity?" And the answer is, because you never ask. That's the problem. That's the reason. Keep your place here for a little bit and go back to the book of Genesis for just a little bit. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This you'll understand in just a little bit if you don't know, recognize it. This is the story of Cain and Abel, Cain being killed. When I come here, I show you that I know something most people don't know. And you know why I know it? Because I listened real hard when I heard an old preacher preaching. I didn't discover this myself. But in verse number 1 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again buries his brother Abel." I believe Cain and Abel were twins. One conception, two births. Now, one thing about it, you can't prove I'm wrong anyway. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, and it came in process of time." No, back up again, Brother Sutton. Let's read it like it says in the King James Bible. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, who's Cain mad at here? I believe there's two people he's mad at, but primarily it's God. He brought the best tomatoes the world had ever seen. He brought turnips that would just, listen, it probably took a whole ox cart just to carry one of his turnips. And you could have bit into it anywhere, and it wasn't bitter. You could have eaten the peeling and the root and the leaves and everything. Oh, it was a beautiful fruit, a beautiful plant. And God said, "There's no blood in that. It's not sufficient." God turned it down. And the Bible says he was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here God tells Cain a very important truth. He asked him why he's upset. He said, if you're doing right, won't you be accepted? Sometimes people get mad because they think God has not accepted something. But if you do right, he will. Amen. And listen, here's another truth here. He says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's a reason God doesn't accept what we do sometimes. It's called sin. And God can't look at sin. God can't tolerate sin. And then it says, and if thou doest well, sin lieth at the door. I believe, now I've heard this preached two different ways. Either way makes sense to me. I believe that he's saying that the problem is that the sin that's right in front of you, can't you see it? The other is that there's a sacrifice for the sin right at the door. As wicked as Cain's heart was at this time, all he would have had to done is come to God and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I was wrong. Lord, through the teachings of my daddy, I knew it took blood for me to be forgiven. I knew that my labor was not going to be sufficient. I had lived by that up until this point. I believe that's one reason you blessed the labors of my hands so much, because I've been living under the obedience of my daddy and in the way that he had taught us, and God had blessed that in my life. I understand that. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He got away from God, got angry at God, got further away from God, and then he had to take it out on someone, so he killed his brother. You stay mad at God, I promise you, you're going to hurt somebody that you should be loving. Promise. That's just the way it happens. Well, it's easy tonight to be harsh at Job and his prayer life and his attitude with which he asked certain questions. It's easy for us to do that. But I wonder tonight, what does our prayer life sound like to God? What does my prayer life sound when I talk to God? What does it sound like? I wonder what questions you've asked the Lord. I wonder how he responded to those questions. And then I wonder what the attitude was in our hearts when we ask God different questions. Whether we eat or we drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Shouldn't our prayers, our prayer requests, our questions to the Lord, shouldn't they be included in that whatsoever we do? We should do it to the glory of God. And when we're doubting him, when we're chiding him, when we're acting like we're better than he is, or that we are his equal, those things don't glorify God at all. Sometimes we're pretending. We don't really want an answer. We're just pretending, just getting something off of our mind. Sometimes we're peevish. We actually come into his presence and act condescending. We jerk the shoulder away and we pull the shoulder away from God, and God reaches out to touch us and we act like, don't touch me, God. And we get peevish with our actions. And then there's some things that are just plain preposterous. They just don't make any sense at all. Where we're asking him to do something we know he's not going to do. Listen to me tonight. I don't care how long you walk with God. I don't care how sincere you are in your walk with God. I don't care how many times you've read this book through. I don't care if you've memorized it from Holy Bible all the way through the last word in the concordance. God is not going to do anything contrary to this book. For you or me or for all of us. And sometimes we ask God to do things that God's already said he's not going to do. And it's foolish of us. We know he's not going to do those things, and yet we talk to him about it. And then sometimes we profess that we know something that's obviously different than what we're professing. Sometimes we act like we know something's right that we're doing, and we know it's wrong. And the more we ask the kind of questions that Job asked, the further we get away from the Lord, the more of a downhill spiral we go. And the further down you go, the faster the pace picks up. And it's going to end in a wreck. It's going to end in a wreck. We need to ask ourselves this question. Are my questions to God respectful to him? Are my questions to God edifying for me? When I ask God a question, will he give me an answer that will build me up and help me to glorify him? So the question tonight is, what kind of questions are we asking? Maybe we ought to even ask ourselves, why are we asking those questions? Holy Spirit of God, I pray in Jesus' name.